On YouTube out there that are zeroing in on us tonight. And if you got a question, you can send it in to our boys in the back there and they'll get it up to me. Got a pretty full plate tonight, but you never know. The first one I want to go to is in Genesis chapter 4. It says here, pick it up in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And the question here that's come in is, exactly what is he talking about? And he asked, is where is Abel at this time? And he wants to know if he's in hell. And then the sub question was that he had heard that hell is in the center of the earth. And so that's basically the question. This question comes up fairly often with people who start reading the Bible. And if you have never been through the Bible, don't have any kind of maybe basic working knowledge of the Bible, it seems odd that he would say, you know, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. But when you put it into the Old Testament context of what you're dealing with, it begins to make sense. Come over to Numbers chapter 35, and here's where you see the answer to this. Now, in Numbers chapter 35, if you don't have this in your Bible, you're going to find that this is the great chapter under the law about the different forms of murder. And you have covered here what we would call premeditated murder. That's when somebody murders somebody with hatred in their heart. You have also here what we call, they call it a manslayer, we call it manslaughter, where you accidentally kill somebody without any kind of premeditation, you know, that you're, and so he makes allowances for all of these things in here. Now this is one of the couple of places in the Bible where you're told that if you have somebody that is a premeditated murderer, the only thing that you can do for them is to kill them. There's no other alternative. And he says this throughout the Old Testament and also here. He says it in Genesis, if man sheds blood by man, shall his blood be shed. And then you find it here, and then you find it when Paul was given his testimony before the Roman crowd there, that he says if he's done anything that warrants capital punishment, he is willing to die. So he grieved in capital punishment. Capital punishment, the death penalty, is pretty much abolished in America. In most countries in Europe, it's been abolished. The only ones who have not abolished it are the Muslim countries who have kept it in force. And, you know, and in for legitimate capital punishment deals, it is a necessary thing to do. And when a country, society gets liberal, And then they start to take away things. And you see it in America, that now we've gotten to the place where the victim, the person who kills somebody has more rights than the victim. And that's where it all goes in time as things move downhill, so to speak. So he covers it here in those areas. And then this is what he says. Let me see here where I want to write this. Look at verse 30 of chapter 35 here. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer, shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. So there's got to be multiple witnesses to the fact. Now this, the thing that they always use to this is the fact that they say that thou shalt not kill. And so they use that verse in the liberal world to try to get rid of capital punishment. But when you go over to the New Testament there, you're going to find that Jesus defined what he meant by killing somebody, where he says, one place he says, thou shalt not, the law it says, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus 20, but when he says it in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he says, thou shalt do no murder. So he defines killing as premeditated murder, not killing somebody, because this is the reason why people say they're conscientious objectors about going to war, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Bible never says anything about killing your enemy in a war. The Bible talks about premeditated murder, and the Bible always interprets itself. So if you look those two up, then you can see, you know, you can see what you have there. Now, he says in verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Verse 31, moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but shall be surely put to death. In other words, there's no reprieve, no 25 years to life, no, you know, you kill him on the spot. And if it's a certainty that he killed the person, then he dies, as simple as that. And here's why. Here's just how God looks at it, and this is the reasoning behind what he says in Genesis here, where the question is, verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So what he says here under God's, and the reason why he does this and curses the ground with the man's blood, that the ground gets cursed from the murderer if he's not put to death, is because man came from the dust of the ground. So there's a connection there as God sees it, that he brought man out of the ground. He brought man out of the ground to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. When somebody murders him, premeditated murder, if that murder is not dealt with, then because man came out of the ground, then the ground gets polluted. You can basically write it down, but this is the reason why in America we have so many problems with agricultural crops, droughts, floods, and all the things that go along with it, because this country has not followed what the Word of God says. For years and years and years they did. There was no question about it. And I get it. There's a thing where you got to follow the biblical. It isn't about just following the Bible to kill them. You got to follow the Bible to make sure the guy you're killing is guilty of what you're accusing him of doing. So it's more than just, you know, this guy killed somebody, so let's kill him. But this is the reason why back in Genesis 4 now, that he says in verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That is based on Deuteronomy chapter 35 and verse 33, that shows you the connection between man coming out of the dust of the ground and then the murderer murdering him, not being punished correctly. So the blood then, because the country does not do what it's supposed to do, the land pays the price for it. And that's what you got. Now, his next question, or part of this, was, where is Abel? And obviously, and his question was, is he in hell? Turn over to Luke chapter 16, and I'll try to show you what you got here so that you can understand it. Now, in Luke chapter 16, you know, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I'll not take time to read the whole story. You're all familiar with it. But the thing that I want you to see is that when they have this conversation, the rich man who's in hell being tormented sees Lazarus over in Abraham's bosom, and he's comforted. So he wants him to come to him to bring him a little bit of water, but of course, what he says here is that there's a great verse 26, if 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And so what he's saying here is that there's obviously two sections to Abraham's bosom. Now, we use the word hell in the torment side, like somebody died and went to hell. I understand that. That's okay. But theologically, in your mind, you need to understand that the word hell, as used in the Bible, contains both compartments. So the word hell would be a generalized concept of both the place of torment and the place of comfort. Most people don't understand that, and they just think when it talks about hell, you're talking about the torment side. Well, that's true, but the word hell in the Old Testament concept is both part compartments. So the best way to visualize it in your mind is the fact that you got, you got the torment side of hell on this side, you got the comfort side, which is called Abraham's bosom, but it's still in the overall definition of hell on this side, and between the two, there's a gulf being an expanse of space. Now, when Larkin charts this out, and he's probably correct, you got to understand, it's hard to visualize this with just what is said. But Clarence Larkin probably has this correct. Clarence Larkin has the fact that you got hell on this side, the torment, Abraham's bosom on this side, and then the gulf between the two would go down and then act like a circle around it that would be like an inner tube. If you take a car inner tube and put it there, and you put one thing here and one thing here representing hell and Abraham's bosom, and then a connecting from the two down into the tire, that would be what the bottomless pit is like. That's how Larkin lays it out. So that gulf separates them, but also is the entrance into the bottomless pit, which is a circular thing in the center of the earth. Now, the thing you got to remember is when you get into outer space, there's no up and there's, when you lose sight of Earth, Earth will always be your reference point till you can't see it anymore. You get 50 million light years out there and you can't see Earth anymore. All you have is the expanse of space. There's no up, there's no down, there's no left, there's no right. There's no time. You're now in a place that is an eternal place where directions don't have anything to do with it anymore. If you were in the center of the earth, you would experience the same thing. You're in total outer darkness. There's no light in the bottomless pit. There's no up, there's no down, there's no left, there's no right. And it's just like it would be if you were in outer space. So Larkin draws it out that you got a circular like an inner tube of a car. Inside that inner tube would be the bottomless pit that comes up at the bottom into two sections. This section over here would be the section of torment. This section over here would be Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort. Both places are called hell. So you have hell has two compartments, and then you have the entrance to the bottomless pit, which you find reference throughout the Bible. So there's no question that Abel at this point is in the paradise side of the place called hell. So when he says, is he in hell? That was his question. I'm not sure if he understands that, but I'm explaining it that hell is the proper term, but there's two compartments in hell. One is the place of torment, one is the place of comfort, but both places are called hell by the Bible's definition of the name. We use it in only the derogatory, therefore the real definition gets skewed and the real gets lost in the translation, so to speak. So that's what you're dealing with. Now, his last part of the question was, is it in the center of the earth? And of course, come over to Matthew chapter 12 for this. Now, we know that when Christ died, he goes to Abraham's bosom. There's no question about that. And look at verse 40 of chapter 12. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, you all know the story of Jonah. He's 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Then he says this. He makes the comparison for you so you'll see what he's saying. So shall the Son of Man, that's Christ, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So now we clearly have a definitive that Abraham's bosom, or hell, we're going to use the collective term, and the bottomless pit is inside inside the earth, at the center of the earth. So getting those three answers will give you a little better insight on what you're doing with. He's calling about his blood crying for him from the ground based on Numbers chapter 35 and the Old Testament connection to man coming from the ground. He is in hell, not the torment side, when you understand that the term hell contains both compartments. And yes, it is in the center of the earth. So that's a very good question, and I hope that answered it for you. That's as good as you get. If you have Clarence Larkin's book, on dispensational truth, it's the real big one. It will lay out for you, and he draws it out for you probably as best as you're going to get it. So if you have that book, if not, I suggest that you get it. All right. The second question here is a breakdown of you find legal terms in the Bible like law, ordinances, judgments, statutes, and it's hard sometimes to know what each one of them means. For this, and the question came out of Ezekiel, I believe it was, or Deuteronomy it was, but I always put my answer to this in Psalms chapter 1 at the beginning. So I need to go there. If you don't have to go there, but I do, because that's where I have it all laid out. But I suggest that you probably do it here. And I'll tell you why you need to do it here. Because all of these are found in Psalms. You may find them through other places in the Bible, but you're going to find them definitely in Psalms. Because Psalms is a book of legal terms connected to the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to define each one of these for you. And if you would look at my Bible, you would see on page 1 where it says the book of Psalms down at the bottom, I have the book of Psalms contains laws, statutes, commandments, precepts, judgments, testimonies, and ordinances. And then I have the definition after each one of these. Now let me say this to you. The Bible, you'll never go in the Bible and find the definition of these things. You'll find where they are used. But the definition was put into them by the structure of government. And they're the ones that gave the meaning to each one of these. And when your Bible was translated or Bible was written in Greek, these things were already defined in civil government, and everybody knew what they were. So I want you to understand that the definitions I give you, you're not going to find these definitions in the Bible, but these are the definitions of these. So when you find them in the Bible, then, you know, this is where you take it back to. So I'll kind of walk you through these, and I would suggest that you put these in your Bible. Now, the first one is we find the word laws, like the law of God. And laws will be defined as rules of conduct. And, you know, you'll have a 35-mile-an-hour zone, speed zone, and you go 75 in it. You know, you've broken the law, see? That's a rule of conduct. So when you find laws in the Bible, you want to remember that laws are defined as rules of conduct. Then you're going to have statutes. The statutes are connected to laws, but statutes are laws and or regulations expressed through a expressed formally in a document. So where you may have a sign that says, going down 350, you know, 35-mile speed limit, that is the law, but the statute for that will be a formal document that'll be down in Jeff City someplace or wherever they set up the line. So when you read the word statutes in your Bible, it'll be laws or regulations that are expressed through some kind of formal document. So you want to remember that. Then the next one will be commandments. Commandments will be orders given with authority. And you're going to find that in the military, you will have a guy who's over a platoon, or maybe he's over a battalion, or maybe he's over a base, and he'll be called the commander. The President of the United States is called Commander-in-Chief. In other words, he's the chief commander who gives out orders with authority. In the military, the structure always rolls downhill. You know, the generals tell the colonel tells the major tells the captain tells the lieutenant tells the first sergeant tells the E6 tells the E5, and then it rolls down on everybody else. And that's the way that it works. But it starts at the top with a command or commandments. In the Bible, we know it as the Ten Commandments, which unfortunately most people think today were the Ten Suggestions. They were not. They are the Ten Commandments. They are orders given with authority. When he says, thou shalt not kill, that's based on Numbers chapter 35. That is that's an order given with authority, and you'll find it all through there. Now, the next one will be precepts. Precepts will be principles or directions giving us a rule of action. In other words, a way to go, an action to go with, let's put it that way. And we talk about precepts and principles all the time around here. And of course, they are what dictates the way we should go in life. And, you know, precepts and principles, when you find them in the Bible, will be the things that if you apply them to your life, will keep you from making bad choices and making mistakes in life. I try to lay them out for you as many as I can. Many of you, if not most of you, have a good catalog of biblical principles that you've done on your own, and you know how you use them. When I have people over the years that have come in with issues in their life, on a scale 1 to 10, they can be from a 3 to a 10, you know, that have issues in their life. Maybe it's a satanic stronghold, or maybe it's just something they're dealing with the flesh. One of the problems that we always face with them, and you dealing with them, you know this to be true, is they don't have a good handle on the Bible yet. And the only thing that is going to change a unproductive life that is going in the wrong direction is to change the thinking patterns, change the thinking process. Right now, anybody, no matter what their spiritual level is, saved or unsaved, when they look at something, they have an opinion about it. That opinion will form an action that they follow. If somebody has an opinion about drinking is okay, then they're going to be a drunk, or at least they're going to drink. If somebody thinks that, you know, an ASV or an NIV is okay Bible, then that's what they're going to use. In other words, the way we look at something will always produce the action that follows. And this is what gets people in a lot of problems. This is why when you begin to deal with somebody, and many of you are dealing with people right now in helping them through situations in life. This is why the first thing you've got to do is to get them to look at things from the Bible standpoint based on the principles or the precepts versus how they have been looking at it from their worldly position. Now, obviously the problem is that they don't know the Bible well enough. And that's why you're in their life. The main function that many of you do in people's lives will be to introduce them to the principles and the precepts that they need to change their lives. One of the ways that I've done this, and you've done it through my instructions for all my ministry, if take a person who has a particular issue, no matter what it may be. He needs principles, precepts out of the Bible that will start to wash out his opinion the way he sees it and begin to start to see it from the way God sees it. So what we do is we'll take Bible verses that are principles and we'll put them on 3x5 cards. I learned this, I know you're not going to believe this, I learned this in the fourth and the fifth grade. Now, I don't know, most of you, I don't have been in the school for years and years and years, but when I was going to school, there was always, every school had two things. It had a half-finished picture of George Washington. Remember those? Huh? Why did they ever finish that picture? I don't know. Maybe they were waiting to see if he lost some weight. I don't know. The second thing was the alphabet was all the way across the top. Remember that? Now, I never figured out why they did that, but then I figured it out. Somebody thought, most kids, I know it was true of me, most kids are looking around all the time, not paying attention. So somebody figured, if you're looking around all the time, you might as well see the ABCs. And, you know, and to this day, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. I got them down, see? I looked around a lot, okay? I saw on the news today, this is where this country is, that now we're coming into test time for high school and colleges, and the college students and the high school students, because they have to take their finals, they're now providing counselors for them to deal with the stress of taking a test. I mean, now, you're looking at somebody that understands that. When I was in the 8th, 9th, 10th grade, and I knew, do they still do report cards? I don't know, do they? Well, when I knew report cards were coming out, and I were gonna come out on Monday, and I knew that my mom and dad, I was gonna have to bring it home, I wanna tell you something. Friday to Monday was some of the greatest prayer times in my life. I ain't kidding you. But this idea of they're under such stress. Are you kidding me? But I remember when I was in school, the other thing was the multiplication flashcards. Remember those? And the teacher would sit there and she would flash them up. I could go through my multiplication tables today verbatim. because I remember her doing those flashcards and we all saying what they were. 4x4 is this, da 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 da. And, you know, today I can still do it. All because somebody forced me to look at these flashcards over and over and over again. Well, I got that idea that that'll work with somebody that needs biblical principles in their life or precepts. So we put them on 3x5 cards. They become your flashcards. You keep them in your pocket. I've had people that wanted to quit smoking that couldn't quit smoking, had a tough time. I told them to put the flashcards in their pocket where their cigarettes used to be. And every time they reach for a cigarette, pull out the card. And you go through those principles, and in time, just like my multiplication tables and my alphabet, those principles become ingrained in you that you don't need the cards anymore, like I don't need the flashcard that the teacher had when I was 10 years old, 12 years old. And then you keep adding to that. And that's what you do with principles and precepts, because principles and precepts, you know, they're directions giving us a rule of action that changes for Christians from the actions that we did to the actions we're going now. So when you understand how each one of these work, it'll not only help you better, but as you're dealing with people or you read them in the Bible. The next one is judgments. You're going to find those in the Bible. Judgments are written judicial decisions. They went through a system and now somebody made a judgment and now made a written judicial decision on it. The next one is what we call testimonies. Testimonies will be the evidence to support a fact. And you're going to find that, you know, when somebody goes to court, they give a testimony or a testament, they testify. You give a what we call a testimony, the fact that you're saved, that's what you find. And then the last one, the seventh one, is ordinances. These will be decrees or commands within a structure of the law. In other words, a city ordinance. There'll be a law on it, but they make an ordinance out of it that applies to a certain part of the city or this or there where they want to enforce something. So those are the seven legal structures you find in your Bible, and those are the definitions of them. And those are very important. And I would get those in your Bible so that you have it, and then you can remember what they are. And when somebody asks you or you read it, like I said, mine's in Psalms chapter 1, right at the bottom of the page. And so when somebody asks me that question, what do? Go right to where I know it's at, and then go from there. So that's what you got on those. That's a very good question, too. That comes up from time to time, and that should, because new people growing need to learn that. Now, the next question, this is going to probably fill up our thing tonight, which is a great question. As you know, I don't know if you've seen it or not, but over here is the pictures of the solar eclipse that Carolyn took pictures of. She put Psalms 8. I'm telling you, for you, either get the set of them or just one of them, put them in your office. This is going to be a great tool to witness to somebody. Somebody comes in and they say, wow, that's really good. And then you explain where it was taken, and then you get into Psalms 8 that these things are to work. I mean, it's a tremendous tool. These kind of things will draw people's attention that you get an open door. And I got a sign up over here. I'll keep it up for a couple of weeks, and then Carolyn's going to get them. They're $10 a piece, or you can get all three of them for $30. But anyone, and on the thing there, put your name and then either one, I want number one, I want number two or number three, or I want all three, something like that. So anyway, but this goes along with this next question tonight in Job chapter 38. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this. And in verse 33 of Job 38, it says this. Now, there's all these are questions in this chapter. The book of Job, there's a lot of questions asked, and most people don't have any answers. And he says in verse 33, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set dominion thereof in the earth?" Now, I just showed you, coming through or in Psalms, what an ordinance was. An ordinance is a command or structure of a law. So when he asked the question, "Do you understand or what are the ordinances of heaven?" then this has to be something that is based on a law that fits into God's structure. And you'll find that the universe runs by God's law, and it's also God's structure. So when we want to talk about ordinances, when you come through your Bible, you're going to find that there are 8 ordinances in the heavens in the Bible. And each one of these are part of God's creation, work of his fingers here, Psalms 8, but also form the structure of what God is doing by being an ordinance set up by God under his law to provide a structure. See, this is how you use them when you understand how each one is, okay? Now, I'm going to walk you through these, and some of them are here, some of them are in chapter 9 and a few other places. So we'll kind of walk through it, and I'll basically explain each one to you as best I can. And he says here, I just have them in the order that I put them in here. Maybe there was a reason why I did it years ago, but I've forgotten what that is. But I've just got it here. All right, he says in verse 30 of chapter 38, "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Now, you will find out back in Genesis when the great cataclysmic battle took place between God and the devil, that the second heaven, which we call it the universe, it's not really the right term, but we all understand that, was completely drowned out with water. And then what happens is, through a process coming through the next couple of verses, he separates the water, and he puts water at the top of the second heaven, and then there's water at the bottom of the second heaven. That empty spot between the water up here and the water down here is what we know as outer space. This is called the firmament in Genesis, or technically the second heaven. We call it outer space. It's where the stars, the planets, and everything that God creates on through here, he puts in there. It's I can't even give it a point of reference. It's so absolutely huge and large. It's endless. It's eternity. But what he's telling you here in verse 30, "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Now, when you go over to the book of Revelation, where it talks about the throne of God, you'll find that John talks about a sea of glass. That sea of glass will be the face of the deep that is frozen. Now, you remember when you get out in eternity, out in outer space, certainly at the third heaven where God is, it's absolute zero. It doesn't affect anybody because you're in a glorified body. The people in hell don't have to worry about the cold. They're taken care of. But it's a thing where it's absolute zero. So molecular structure ceases to exist. So that's why time ceases to exist. So what you now have is the throne of God is at the top of the third heaven, and it tells you that the face of the deep, where God's throne is, it's frozen. John sees it. He calls it a sea of glass. It's frozen, and then underneath that frozen, it's set a stone. Underneath that is what we know is outer space, or the second heaven. In that second heaven is where you find the 8 ordinances. So now let me walk you through these, and we'll go down through it here. Oh, I know why I did it. I did it in the order that they are here. Okay, verse 31. Here's the first order, ordinance. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Now, most Christians, unfortunately, have limited their Bible knowledge to very limited things. They have never connected it with geography. They've never connected with science. They've never connected with astronomy. They've never connected it with outer space. And because of that, you know, they come up very short when it comes to the Word of God. Now, the Pleiades is a constellation. It's a constellation in the northern hemisphere. It's one of the winter constellations. You probably have seen it and not recognized what it was or misidentified it. If you would go out, it's probably too late now. It's probably way over into the west because as it moves over through the season. But if you would go out mid-December, January, and you look straight overhead on a good clear night, you would see what looks like a little kite in the sky. And many times it almost looks like, and it's mistaken for the Big Dipper, because it looks like a dipper. It never looked like a dipper to me, but some of the dippers that don't look like a dipper to a dipper. But anyway, it's a thing where if you know the Big Dipper, it goes halfway around the north. I mean, it's huge. This one is just very small. And to the naked eye, you can see 7 stars. When you look at it through a pair of binoculars, then you see that it's actually an open cluster with many other stars, maybe 100 or so, but to the naked eye from planet Earth, you can only see 7. And they're in the form of a shape of, the best way I can describe it, as a little, looks like a little kite. And it's not big. You look at it, it looks like a little kite, but you can't miss it. Now, the Pleiades will represent the church in its ordinances. Notice there's 7 of them, and there's 7 periods of church history. And you'll notice that connected with them are the sweet influences of the Pleiades. Now, the Pleiades from a constellation does not give off swinny sweet influences. It's just a bunch of stars. But when you put it into the type of the church, which is 7 periods of church history, the church is to give off the sweet influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one you have there is the Pleiades. I've always thought it was very well put and a very good contrast, for he says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Now, the bands, though Orion is the constellation, it's also a winter constellation, so it's going down, probably cannot see it. And Scorpio will be coming up and take its place in the spring and the summer. But Orion is, if in mythology, as you, all the constellations are given pictures, they all connect to the Bible. Orion is the mighty hunter in folklore, which is Nimrod in the Bible, and a mighty hunter among men. And Nimrod is a large constellation. I mean, it's huge. It's got 2 stars up here, 2 stars down here, and then his belt in the middle. The one star that you see is called Betelgeuse, and it's so, you can't miss it, it's orange. And it is what we call in astronomy a super red giant. By that I mean it is a star, a sun, like our sun, our sun's a star, that you could probably drop 6 or 7 million of our suns, which is 86,000 miles in diameter. You could probably drop 1 million of them inside that great red giant. It's huge. Stars come in different categories, which is another great study in the Bible. You have your normal stars, you have your great red giants, you have shooting stars, you have binary stars, you have the stars that get bright anyway, and in the Bible it says the Christians are likened to stars. And it says there's one star different from another star in glory, so well is the resurrection of the dead. So there's a great study that if you look at stars up there in the heavens, that they're pictures of Christians. And so anyway, that's another part of it. But Orion is connected with the Antichrist. And it says here, or loose the bands of Orion. And I showed you a picture, I think, several weeks ago, that in the band of Orion, which is the belt, you find the what science calls the Horsehead Nebula, which is nothing but a big gaseous cloud that they say looks like a horse. It's red. It is not a horse. It's the great red dragon of Revelation chapter 13. There's something connected with the Antichrist and the bands of Orion. I'm going to tell you out of the chute here. I can give you what I know about these, but there's so much about these that nobody knows. So what I'm giving you is based on my own research of being an astronomer for most of my life and being in my Bible for a great part of my life and then connecting the two together to learn about the ordinances and what they particularly mean. But Orion will be always connected with the Antichrist, and there's something about his bands being loosed that's connected to the Antichrist. And if you would look at it take a picture of it or look at it through, you will find right there in the middle of that band is the great red dragon. There's a picture of it over the bookstore if you ever want to take a look at it. And so I don't understand what it means. Obviously, the loosing of those bands has something to do with Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. He comes down out of heaven. He is connected with Orion. There's no question about that. And he's connected with those bands. So God put a figment in that band of a great red dragon. So anybody that was a Bible believer would be able to figure it out. So that's what you got with that one. Then he says in verse 32, can now bring forth Meseroth in his season. Now, Meseroth will be connected and called another name for the 12 signs of the zodiac. Notice they're connected with a season. What he's saying here is the 12 constellations that make up the zodiac. Here's the earth, and from the earth position around the earth, you have 12 constellations that make up the zodiac. Obviously, outside that, you have 88 constellations, but the zodiac is the 12 from our position on earth that we can see that circle the earth, that as the earth rotates and goes through its seasons, those constellations change. And we're coming out of winter into spring now, so the winter constellations will fade off into the west and the springtime constellations will start coming up in the east. And what he's saying here is this. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't get it, but I know where it's going. I just can't tell you well anything more about it. It has to do with, canst thou bring forth Meseroth in his season? And the Bible tells us that the coming of Christ is connected to the times and the seasons. I tell you right now, the second coming of Christ will be, when it shows up, will be sometime in September, whenever God decides it is going to come in. It'll be during the Feast of Tabernacles. Those set of constellations will be invaluable. And you got to remember, those 12 constellations around the zodiac, there's 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Each one of those constellations will line up to one of the nation of Israel's tribes. I told you Sunday about Bullinger's companion Bible. He actually lays out those constellations to the tribes. Now, I'm all for that, and I have those in my Bible somewhere, but I also know that it's a thing where some of it has to be somewhat guesswork because there's nowhere in the Bible. And I'm okay with him doing that, and I appreciated him doing that, and I will learn from it, and I will take it, and I will teach it. But I always teach it with an explanation that, look, This is how he puts it together. There is no place in the Bible where you can go that says that this constellation lines up to this tribe. Some of them, it's pretty obvious probably what they are. But I am telling you, you just want to really, really take all that with a grain of salt, even though he may be correct. For me, and you know me, if it isn't laid out in the Bible, I may examine it, I may accept it, but I never make a dogmatic thing in my world if it isn't nailed down solid. I just don't go there. But it's clear that he's asking about, can you bring forth Meseroth in his season? Now that has to be connected. We just came through the church and the Antichrist. This has to be connected to the second coming of Christ somehow. How? I don't know. And it's a thing where, you know, you just got to, some of it you just got to know you ain't going to get the answer to. And then he says this, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, Arcturus is the fourth brightest star in the sky. And the brightest star in the sky is Canis Major, Sirius in Canis Major. And that's a wintertime one. Arcturus is a summertime constellation. And it's the fourth brightest star in the sky. And it's in the constellation Botes, which is the herdsman. He's like a shepherd. And it says there, just so you have this, thou guide Arcturus with his sons. The sun that he's talking about there is Arcturus is in the brightest, it's like Arcturus and then two out and then down. There's eight stars in this constellation, which is the reference to his sons, just so you can put that in there. Other than that, I ain't got a clue. It's a shepherd. You see, all this stuff is connected, but finding the connecting points is not easy. And then he says in verse 33, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, because thou set the dominion thereof in the earth. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? And so, you know, so here we have the first one, two, three, four, first four here. And then the next ordinance of heaven would be over in Acts chapter 19, verse 35. Let's go over there. And this will be the planet Jupiter, only planet that is mentioned in the Bible directly. And there is a reason for that. All right. Look over here at Acts 19. Now, they are in Ephesus. They're dealing with a bunch of pagans. And the female deity of these guys is the female deity of Diana. Now, and they're dealing with people who are pagan worshipers of a female deity. And verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and more the part knew not whether they were come together. Then they drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. She's the female deity. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana," now watch it carefully, "and of the image which fell down from Jupiter." Now every new translation that you're going to get your hands on will take Jupiter out and either put in heaven or put in sky. They try to mask the fact that whatever this image was, it actually came down from Jupiter. Now Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system. It's a gaseous planet, has a solid core to it, but thousands of feet or maybe hundreds of miles of gases. It's got a great red spot that makes it look like a cyclops when you see it through a telescope. You got to have a pretty good sized telescope to see it. That great red spot, so they say, is a storm that has been going on in those upper clouds for over 300-400 years. Jupiter is a massive planet. It's 86,000 miles in diameter. It's incredible. We have sent probes to Jupiter and parachuted those probes down through the clouds to try to get readings. And they last for about a half an hour, an hour, and then the pressure crushes them and they go off. They don't work anymore. But what I'm saying is this. Jupiter is, along with the Orion's belt, is connected with the devil and the Antichrist. An image fell down from Jupiter. I have no idea what the image was. Don't know when it fell down. There's nowhere you're going to figure it out. But what I am telling you is this. The Bible is accurate, and an image fell down from Jupiter, no matter what your college professor tries to tell you. And it's connected with one of the ordinances of heaven. And Jupiter it's the king of the planet. So you're going to find that when you put all the heavenly gods in the Roman Empire and all of those things, Jupiter in Roman, it's Jupiter for the Romans, but it's Zeus for the Greeks. And it's a thing where everybody worshiped it. So that's the connection to that. Then the next one we have is come over to Job chapter 9. Now this one's a weird one. I am not kidding you. I'm not even beginning to kid you on this one. Now here in Job chapter 9, look at verse 6. And I'll come down through this. We'll see some of the ones we already talked about. "Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun that it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." There's all that water and everything we talked about. "Which maketh Arcturus," covered that one already. "Orion," covered that one already. "The Pleiades," covered that one already. "And with the chambers of the south." Now, technically speaking, the chambers of the south are said to be the clouds of Magellan. If you would go down to, and the reason why they're called the clouds of Magellan is because Magellan was a Roman Catholic explorer that was sailing down the South Seas looking for whatever he was looking for, and he discovered the clouds of Magellan. The clouds of Magellan are actually two large galaxies that if you were in the southern hemisphere on a good clear night, they'd look like two patches of light up there. And those are the clouds of Magellan as they lay it out. But there's something strange about this. It's called the Chambers of the South. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I'm not dogmatic about this, but I am telling you there's something really to this, and I don't know what it all is, but I'm going to show it to you in the Bible, and I don't have an explanation for it. Admiral Byrd, in 1928, explored the Arctic and the Antarctic, southern polar cap. Supposedly, and if you know that back in Adam's time, before the fall, the North and the South Pole were vegetation. They were continents. They weren't ice. They were actually habitable places that people lived on. They're part of the 12 divisions, how he divided the earth up. Supposedly, Admiral Byrd found a passage that led to what he called the inner earth. We have a book, I think it's in the bookstore, I think we put it out a while back. And I believe it's called The Hollow Earth. And it goes through Admiral Byrd's expedition that he found a path that led down to inner earth. Now, come over to Job 28. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Look at Job chapter 28. This has got to be the strangest passage in the Bible until you meet me. Job 28, verse 1. Now watch this. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and stretcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of foot, and they are dried up and are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. See, middle of the earth, fire. Hell. The stones of it are place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. Now look at verse 7. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, and he overturneth the mountains by its roots. Now, it's the last thing he says, but he tells you right there that there's a path that no animal has ever seen. Now, most people just may blow that off, but I'll tell you what my problem is with this. Verses 1 and 2. See, I wouldn't think much about it without verse 1 and 2. Maybe you don't catch it, but when I read 1 and 2, it says silver, gold, iron, and brass. Those are the ingredients of Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2. There's something connected here with the Antichrist. Admiral Byrd claimed, and it was all shut down and hushed up, but a guy by the name of Raymond Birdhand, and this is the book we've got in a bookstore, I think, is called The Hollow Earth. And he recounts how that they found this passageway and all the unbelievable things in it. Now, before you blow that off and make fun of that, let me tell you this. In the Kansas City Star, December 15 in the year 2003, there was a listing in there recruiting people for $22,000 a person to join an expedition to the South Pole to find inner earth. In 2003. I am telling you, there is something to this. And you're going to find that down through history, all of the writers, people like the guy John Milton, Paradise Lost, and the Greeks and all through the earth, there's fables and tales about a passageway to the inner earth that take you to the bottomless pit. Now, I'm not saying this takes you to the bottomless pit, but I'm saying you find enough people out there making up something about something, I'm going to tell you there's something to it. Maybe not what they're saying, but you go on to go to the Bible to try to figure out what you can. And Dr. Bernard, who wrote the book, claims that there were over a dozen who saw it, experienced it. And I would say today, based on some of the things that you will read by guys who probably are a little farther along, this is probably where, and we all know what UFOs are and how they're connected to the devil in Genesis 6 and the end times. I would say that this is probably where they're coming from underneath the earth at some point. How much of that is true, correct? I don't know. What I do know is this. Chapter 28 says there is a path. And the minerals connected with it are found in the image of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 that is connected to the Antichrist. You figure it out from there. But probably, I think the Chambers of the South probably is a good reference to the Clouds of Magellan, but I think it's probably more than just that. I think that underneath the South Pole, there are chambers of the South that have yet to be explored. Or maybe they have been. I don't know. There's so much hush-hush about it, you can't believe anything anybody says about it. Anything you read on it, and this is my rule of thumb, just so you know. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't go jumping off the cliff and thinking about this. Somebody says something, I don't go buy it and run off and tell the world about it. I run everything back to the Bible. A lot of it I can't substantiate. But what I can substantiate, there is a path. And the elements connected with that path are connected to the Antichrist. I don't have any more than that. I got enough to know that if I think about that too long, I'm going to stay awake tonight. Then he says this. That's the sixth one. The seventh one, come over to Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1, notice the context of the second coming. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day shall cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go up and grow up calves out of the stall. Now notice, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. He's called the Son of Righteousness, but look how it is spelled. It's not spelled S-O-N, it's spelled S-U-N. Clearly showing us now that the Son is a type of Jesus Christ. When God made everything, he made everything as a picture. Romans chapter 1, verses 20. Of the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood, but the things that God made, even the eternal power and Godhead. So we now know that the Son is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through this a couple of weeks ago. Sun being the light of the world, sun being the light of the center of the universe, the three types of rays which come from the sun, X-rays, light rays, heat rays, lining up to the three parts of the Trinity, all of that stuff. And that's why when you have this here, which is a great picture, the testimony, if you get one to put on your wall, this is a picture of the world today. The Son of God being, the sunlight of God being blocked out by the world, and the world is in darkness. Oh, you can preach that up one side and down the other. So here we have the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wing, that you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now look at verse 3. Here's the context, second coming, so you don't miss this. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts, Now look at this, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him and Horeb and all Israel with the statutes and judgment. There it is. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, you go over to Revelation chapter 11 and you find the two witnesses and somebody says, gee, I wonder who they are. Right there they are, Moses and Elijah. And this is how you put your Bible together. So now you see, you know, the sun as an ordinance is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything connected with the sun through its the law of its structure of God's plan will show you Christ. Then the last one will be found in Job chapter 25, verse 5. And it says in verse 5, behold, even to the moon that it shineth not, even the stars are not pure in his sight. Now that verse tells you that the moon does not shine by its own light. And of course, once you put the ordinances of heaven together and you see the sun as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you see the moon as a type of the Christian. And the moon reflects the light of the sun, and as a Christian, you should reflect the light of the sun. And when you go through and look at everything, you see that the phases of the moon throughout the month will show you the different types of Christians. Some are just a sliver, and you can't see hardly any light at all. The moon goes through phases. You have a waxing moon and a waning moon, and it brings you up to a full moon. And on a full moon, if it's no clouds in the sky, the full moon will actually be enough light on the earth that you can pretty much see where you're going. That's a picture of a child of God who letting his light shine. You could go through the different phases of the moon and latch them up to different Christians on either no spiritual growth or different levels of spiritual growth. But notice, every month, you get a picture of what your spiritual growth should be. It starts out very sliver, first got saved, and works your way up to a full moon. And then everybody knows you're saved and the light of God shines in you. But if you let things come into your life, then you have the waning moon. You go from full moon, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller till you get to what they call a new moon. When there's a new moon, there is no moon. And that is a Christian that has lost his light completely. Hey, it's great stuff from the practical side. But this is the importance of understanding the ordinances of heaven. And you need to get these in your Bible. And then lay them out the way I did. All mine basically are laid out around Job 38, and then I can just go wherever I got to go. But I have them listed out there with a short recap of every one that I can teach off of, and then take you to where I need to go. And then I'll have more material there, but that's how you're working. Okay, we'll hold up there. Hey, listen, I got to ask you to do something tonight. As you know, Sunday we got water downstairs, and we got that all taken care of. We got the sump pump put in. We got the water's all dried up, but we got a lot of bacteria down there, and we got a lot of, we don't want to get any mold and anything up, and it smells pretty bad. So here's what we got planned. I had some boys come in tonight, right at the start of Bible study. I see they're back in, so they did a good job. And they mopped it down with Clorox bleach and a little bit of water, and got it down to that. Steve Brackeen tonight is going to go down and spray it with an antibacterial, but here's the deal. When it's wet, it's toxic and it's poison. So you can hang around, because the high school will be up there. You can hang around for a little bit, but I need everybody out of here because I don't want anybody breathing that and then getting sick from it. because he's got to go down and spray the kitchen, and he's got to go down and spray that fall. It's toxic when it's wet. As Steve said, you can spray it on a plate, and when it's wet, it's poisonous. But as soon as it dries, you can eat off a plate, and there's no problem. We have used it before when we had covert here, and we went through and did everything with it. So he's going to do that tonight. That'll kill any bacteria, any germs, and then we should be ready to go because we have the cup Muppets on Sunday, and you ought to be all ready to go by then, okay? So, okay. Sign up for your deal over here, one, two, or three. If you want one, we'll keep those till Sunday. You can still look at the Bibles for a while if you want. We'll leave it up for a couple of weeks. Sunday, I will have, I can't believe this is coming so quick. Sunday, I will have up a sign up for the Memorial Day picnic. We are only 4 weeks away from that, and I don't have anything planned yet. So we'll get that out. It'll be here, and we'll get that ready to go. And then this is the last week of volleyball, just so you know that. So make sure you get all your people there and the winning team. Do you have to have an extra game, or is it all going to fit within the schedule? Okay. Okay. So will there be one overall winner? Okay. Well, whoever that overall winner is, I take your whole team and your families to go to, over to wherever we go, Jason's Deli, and I'll buy your dinner that night. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for all your help, guys. Thank you for everything you do. And you visit for a little bit, but when I tell you to get out of here, get out. So I don't want anybody getting sick.